section that begins in verse 17. Hear God's word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide thy commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. Thou dost rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from thy commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe thy testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Thus far this morning, the reading of God's Word. May this reading of Scripture be to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of gathering in this chapel on this day to worship you, to hear your word, to respond to that word that you've given to us. And we plead with you that you would manifest your goodness to us as we sit here, as we read, as we listen, as we think. Make yourself, O God, known to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give a very wooden and literal translation of verse 18. Here is what the psalmist says. It's very simple, but it's overwhelming when you think about it. You open my eyes, and I shall look at wondrous things from thy law. You, it's a petition, it's a prayer. You open my eyes, and I shall look at wondrous things out of your law. I was in my second pastorate, and in my personal devotional life, I was working through Charles Bridges' exposition of Psalm 119, which is published by the Banner of Truth Trust. I noticed that he was 33 years old when he wrote it, and I was 33 years old when I was reading it in my second pastoral ministry. I can't remember all the reasons that I was drawn to this particular book. I think that I was going through a time of staleness and needed God to deal with my heart in a new way toward the Scriptures that had grown somewhat stale in my own life. And so I picked up the psalm. And if you were to take it and look at it, you would see all kind of markings and things that I wrote and things that I learned on that particular occasion. But it's to this particular verse this morning that we must turn our attention. But I want to remind you that Martin Luther once said about Psalm 119 that he would not exchange one leaf of this psalm for the whole world. Philip Henry, who was the father of Matthew Henry, the great commentator, once told his children that to love Psalm 119 would cause them to fall in love with all of the Scriptures. There's a reason why these great men said that about Psalm 119. It is a masterpiece. And the verse that is before us this morning is in particular a very humbling and a very important verse for everybody here this morning to understand and to apply to your life. When I was working through it, I wrote three questions down on a piece of paper. Here are the questions. Who wrote this psalm? And secondly, what is he asking God for in this verse? And thirdly, why does he ask for this? And just following that very simple, basic outline, I want us to think about this verse as we meditate on it this morning. Our first question, who wrote this psalm? I don't know. I would like to think that David wrote it, but I don't know. And I don't know who wrote this verse in particular. I wish I did, but I do know some things about him. He was a man who was chosen by God to write special revelation. He was a recipient of the speech of our talking God. And yet from his own human perspective here in the passage, he's talking about that divine revelation from a sanctified human perspective. I can't grasp all of that. But even as he writes down Holy Scripture, he's responding to it and making a request to God that's very, very important. Another thing about this particular individual is he was a man with huge expectations when it came to the Word of God. He doesn't want just to know a little bit. I mean, he's passionate. He wants to know God's Word better. And so in verse 17, he says, "Deal bountifully with your servant." Verse 18, he wants wondrous things from the law of God. In verse 20, he says, his soul is crushed with longing. Here is an individual that is passionate to know God's Word, and he has huge and he has large expectations. He understands that there's treasures in the Scripture that he's not uncovered. There are marvels that he has not beheld. There are promises that have not cheered his soul. There are mysteries that he has not unraveled. There are duties that he has left undone. There's principles that he has not applied. There's medicine that he's not taken to his spiritual health. And he's only talking about the law. He doesn't have much more. I remember asking myself, David, justly, do you expect such great things from God in His Word as you study it every day? But there's something else about the psalmist here. He was a man with a pilgrim spirit. Look at verse 19. He says, I am a stranger in the earth. He realizes that this is not his ultimate home. He realizes that this world is not the place where he's going to end his journey. He's traveling for eternity. And as he travels to eternity, in verse 23, he faces afflictions. Verse 24, he needs counsel from God. So he's got this pilgrim spirit. And all through his pilgrim spirit, he's saying, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I will look upon wondrous things from your law. I said, wow, he's just like me, except. That leads me to the second question. What does the psalmist ask God to do? Well, it's very plain in verse 18. He says, open my eyes. So he's not asking for a new set of physical eyes. The eyes that God has given him are sufficient. They just need to be opened. He's not asking for X-ray vision to be able to penetrate into something. He's asking God to quicken the human faculties that he already had. So he's not asking for new eyes. Nor is he asking for a plainer or clearer Bible or law. He recognizes that at this point in his life that God has given to him exactly what he needs, no more, no less. He understands that the problem does not rest in the clearness of what God has given to him, but the problem rests in him. The defects are not in the Word of God. The defects are in your and my hearts. And so he says, you open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. And he is not even asking God for better teachers and preachers of the law. There's nothing wrong with that. But he's asking God to open his eyes that he can behold wonderful things from the Word of God. What he's asking, my brothers and sisters, is for God to take away the veil of his ignorance, the veil of his prejudice, the veil of his laziness, and to give him a clear sight of God, an appreciative, applicatory, affectuous, transforming understanding of the Word of God. Who? I'm not sure. What does he ask? I'm pretty sure he's asking God to remove the veil that naturally covers his heart, even as a redeemed child of God, that he might behold the wonderful things that God has for him in the Scriptures. Well, that leads me to my third reflection. Why in the world does the psalmist pray this prayer? Why? Because, my brothers and sisters, if there's one lesson that you need to learn and that I need to learn and we need to continually remind ourselves of in this seminary environment, is that the enlightenment of God is necessary to the understanding of the things of God. That is true at the beginning of the Christian life. That is true all the way through the Christian life. Now, we believe in the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. We actually believe that the Bible is the Word of God for a number of different reasons, but our confession teaches, and I think the Bible teaches, that really the thing that really grips us to make us believe that the Scriptures are the Word of the living and true God is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Beyond any human argument, beyond any church's testimony, it's the Spirit's work in our life that confirms to us that the Bible is the Word of God. But also, we need the same Spirit to open up the Scriptures of God to us as we read them daily, as we study them, as we preach them, as we counsel with them. And so what I want to do in the concluding just a few minutes of this sermon is I want to walk you through a couple of passages of Scripture in the New Testament and remind you of some things that we need to be reminded of all the time, I think, as believers in Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I was a student at RTS in the 1970s, I had to preach my senior sermon on this particular passage from this particular pulpit with all of the faculty members ready and eager and willing to criticize immediately after we got through delivering that sermon. And so this was my text that I was assigned to preach in chapel. I can still remember my knees moving and shaking as I stood in this pulpit as a young man. But the Apostle Paul in this passage reminds us of a couple of things. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they're spiritually appraised. The natural man in this passage is the man who does not have the Spirit of God. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There's the natural man and there's the spiritual man. Well, the natural man here Paul is talking about is a man who does not have the Spirit of God. Now, he may can understand some Christian ideas. He may be able to grasp some thoughts. He may be able to repeat some stories from the Bible. But he does not have a spiritual understanding of the things of Christ and the things of God's Word in that deep sense. But there's a difference between that person and the Christian. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. He says, we do have the Spirit of God. We have received Him, and He has been given to us that we might know the things which God has freely given to us. At the end of verse 16, he says it this way, but now we have the mind of Christ. Now just keep that thought and go over to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, God has come. When our hearts were veiled, when our eyes were veiled, when we could not see, God came and He turned on the lights. He gave us new life. He gave us His Spirit. He gave us the witness within us. But the Bible constantly teaches that the work of the Spirit in us is something that has to be constantly... I'm trying to use the right word. That we have to constantly depend upon and ask and seek for His help in the area of the illumination of Scripture to us, even as redeemed people. And that's why I want you to go to Ephesians 1. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He gives thanks for what he's heard about them, but then he prays for them. Note verse 15. For this reason too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love of all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. The Apostle Paul is asking God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that God would open up their eyes, that they may behold all of the riches that He has for them in the gospel. Well, that's exactly what the psalmist is doing. That's what he's doing. He's pleading. He's asking for God to give to him illumination and understanding of the Scriptures. Now, let me just say a few words of application, and we will conclude. Do you view the Spirit's assistance as an indispensable necessity in your life to understand the Word of God? And to what extent is your prayer for the Spirit's assistance in the understanding of Scripture, what place does prayer have in that for you? If this is one of the primary means whereby He carries on His sanctifying work within your heart, are you the person that's constantly asking and seeking and knocking that you might have understanding of the Word of God? Or have you become cocky and so resting in your own abilities, your own strength, your Hebrew, your Greek, your understanding of biblical theology, that you do not understand that you need the Spirit of God to illumine and to help you every day to understand the things of God? Do you believe that, and are you that dependent upon Him for it? In the daily use of Scripture, do you want wondrous things to be shown to you? Do you want to show wonderful things to the congregation? Then you ask God to show you wonderful things from His law. We must ask. We must depend. We must knock. We must seek. We must believe that God has wonderful things for us. And our life and our ministries must be coated and painted with petitions for God to show us wonderful things, to open our eyes that we might see. Don't be cocky, and don't rest in the flesh.
my brothers and sisters, the Spirit is within you. Yet you must ask. And you must plead with God, open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Pray with me. Father, all of us in here, from the top administrator at this institution to the board of trustees, to the professors, to the students, to those on the staff here, teach us to be able to say and to understand that a man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from above. Help us to remember that the meek you will guide in judgment, and the meek you will teach your way. Father, make us individuals who are dependent upon you in the daily reading of Scripture, in the devotional reading of Scripture, as well as in the preparation of sermons and lectures and other things that we might do. Oh God, often in our life we have not, because we ask not. Please open our eyes. You open them, that we may see wonderful things in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Respond to God and His Word by singing hymn number 100. Holy, holy, holy.